Well, Sunday mornings we've been going through the book of Mark, and we've been in Mark chapter 13 for several weeks. So if you'll open your Bibles there, well, let me remind you, please, that there are four records of the life of Christ. We find Matthew presented as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We find Mark presenting the Lord Jesus as the great servant. And then we find Luke presenting the Lord Jesus as the perfect man because he was a physician. And then John presenting the Lord Jesus as coming down from heaven like an eagle, as God the Son of God. Our text that we've been studying is Mark chapter 13. I often think of it as peeking through the periscope of prophecy to give it a little idea of what is going to come in the future. And our Savior is really in the last week of his life. He's been in Jerusalem, and he's made his way out of Jerusalem for the last time through the temple and for the last time up to the Mount of Olives. And we call this text the Olivet Discourse because, of course, it took place on the Mount of Olives. And he's on his way to Bethany, where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived, their brother, where he had brought him life earlier. And they stopped there to rest on the Mount of Olives. It is there the Lord Jesus gives us these very, very important truths. He's already mentioned that he would die and that he would be going back to the Father. But he said, I do not leave you comfortless. John chapter 14, he says, I am going to send you a comforter. And that is the Holy Spirit. Not only that, he says, but I will come back again. And he made that very clear in John chapter 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And so it is very clear that Jesus has promised to return. Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. The Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father. 1 Thessalonians 14. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. James 5, 8. Be patient, establish your heart unto the coming of the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 10:37, be patient just a little while, and he that is near will come. Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh in the clouds, and every eye shall see him. Revelation 22, behold, I come quickly. And so it was very clearly established that Jesus was going to go away, send the Holy Spirit to be the comforter, but eventually come back. In the New Testament, we find the truth of the return of Christ over 300 times, or once in every 25 verses. There are three books that are entirely about the return of Christ. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, and the last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation. There are these great chapters, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, and 1 Corinthians 15, they're all about the coming of Christ. There's no New Testament book, there is no New Testament author that has not mentioned something about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It gives more attention, the New Testament gives more attention to the return of Christ than any other doctrine. Than any other doctrine. I love the words of the Apostle Paul when he simply says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, the disciples wanted to know, what is it going to be like? And when are you going to come back? At the beginning of our study, we noted that in Mark 13, beginning in verse 4. They simply said this, tell us when and tell us what it's going to be like. Those two questions comprise the longest answer to any question in the New Testament. And so he's already dealt with what it's going to be like. We studied it for several weeks. Now we're moving to understand, when are you going to return? And he's making this very, very clear as he answers the two questions in 13, verse 4. And so this morning we're still dealing with the when are you going to return. Maybe before we look at the text in itself, let me review just very basic outline or list of events that are to come in the coming days. Number one, we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout of the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be caught up." The word "caught up" is the word that we get the word rapture from the Latin. So there is this catching up or snatching away. Step one. Two, when that takes place, you and I are going to be in heaven, and we will be with the Lord, and they will have a time of reward called Bema in the original language, or judgment seat of Christ. And so we will have to answer for how we used our time, our talents, that which has been entrusted to us by our Lord. Number three, then there's going to be an intimate time of fellowship that we call the marriage supper of the Lamb, and where we will, can I say, be renewed our relationship with Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Number four, on earth, not in heaven, is 7 years of tribulation. And those 7 years are really divided between the rapture that begins the 7 years and the great tribulation. Daniel, especially in Isaiah, talk about it. And that is the last 3.5 years of that tribulation called Great Tribulation or Jacob's Trouble. That is number five. The begins with Satan being worshipped in the rebuilt temple, what we call the abomination of desolation. Number six. The sixth thing is, on earth at the end of the 7 years is a huge battle known as World War III, some people say, or the Battle of Armageddon, where nations rise against nations, come down against Israel, and a great battle is fought in a valley, the Jezreel Valley, the Valley of Megiddo. Number seven, at the end of that battle, when the victory has been won by our Savior, and the beast and the false prophet, part of what's called the unholy trinity, Satan, beast, and the false prophet, these two guys are cast into the lake of fire that's been prepared for the devil and his angels. Lake of fire. And they are there for 1,000 years in that lake of fire. Satan is chained at the beginning of this 1,000 years. And Satan is chained and not able to carry out, do the things that he does today for this 1,000-year period. So all three of them, Satan, beast, and the false prophet, are not able to do what the bad that they're doing today. And so Satan is chained into a place called the bottomless pit. Now, without that bad influence, things are going to be much better for 1,000 years. That is the word that we get it from, the mill, the fulfillment of the prophecies concerning the Davidic covenant or the Davidic kingdom, when Jesus, taking the throne of his father David, will reign and rule for 1,000 years. And so it'll be a time where the lion and the lamb will be able to lie down without one or the other having lunch. Number 10, Satan is going to be loosed for just a moment up out of the bottomless pit. because there's going to be some people born during the millennial period who will have outward observance of the rules and regulations of that millennial period, but their heart has not been transformed. And at that moment, when Satan is loose, there's going to be, I'm sorry to say, the text says a great multitude will follow him for only a moment. In fact, the next one, number 11, it's called the last rebellion takes place. And when that last rebellion takes place, instantly, our Savior, we're at the end of the millennial period where he has reigned and ruled from Jerusalem for 1,000 years, and us, we will, the rebellion will be put down, it says, as with fire. And so it will be done immediately. So there will not be great devastation. But number 12, Satan then, he is cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. That means after 1,000 years, these guys are still there, still in pain and punishment, still in torture and torment. So it is an eternal, everlasting judgment in the place prepared for the devil and his angels. All the unsaved will be resurrected at that time, and the unsaved that are not destroyed at the end of the millennial period will stand before the Lord at the great white throne judgment. Make sure you do not mix this up with the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. Judgment seat of Christ is believers only. The great white throne judgment is the unsaved only. And at that moment, there are three books that are open. Revelation makes it clear. One is called the Lamb's Book of Life. And anyone who's born again, name is written into the Lamb's Book of Life. And so at the Great White Throne Judgment, the Lamb's Book is open. Your name is not there. Number two. Second book is called the Book of Life. Again, Revelation 20 explains that every person who's ever lived is written in the Book of Life. And when you stand before him as someone who never received Christ, your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life. Number two, your name has been rubbed out of the Book of Life or erased from the Book of Life. And so your name is not there. A third book is open. Again, Revelation 21 mentions that it's called the Book of Works. And so all of the bad that has been done is recorded, and you will pay pain and punishment, torture and torment, according to your lifestyle on earth for all of eternity in that place of separation from God in a place called hell. The great white throne judgment. And then finally, we enter into the eternal state known as a place for the new heaven and the new earth. And so that gives you just a very brief outline or list of things to come. Now let's take a look at our text this morning. We are in Mark chapter 13, and today we complete the text. And this will end our series we've had on prophecy. We are at verse 33. Notice with me in your text, beginning in verse 33. Take heed. In this verse, you notice there are three things that are noted how we should respond to the second coming of Christ. One, take heed. Two, notice the word watch. Three, notice the word pray. In this verse alone, we find three things we should do in the light of the return of Christ. Take heed. Be careful. Live a life that honors the Lord, because we do not know when Jesus is going to come. We do not know when he's going to return. We find that word there for heed in verse 5 for the first time. Jesus answered them and began to say, if you underline your Bibles, underline the word, take heed. We find it in verse 9. But take heed. Underline those words in verse 9. Take heed. We find it in verse 23. But take heed. Behold, I've told you these things before. So underline it there and this place here in verse 33. Four times we're to take heed. In other words, be aware, yes, be alert, yes, but take heed. Do things that's going to honor the Lord because he's going to return to take us to be with him. The second word that is used is constantly used all the way through the text. Listen carefully. The word watch is the word we get Gregory from. It is the Greek word for Gregory. And it is found in our text over and over and over again. Gregory, be alert, be awake, be aware of the fact that Jesus is coming again. And so this word watch is very important. Let me tell you a bit of a story. Young boy, about 12 years of age. Mom and dad are going to go into town. And they said, now, son, I want you to make sure the garbage is out. I want to make sure your bedroom is cleaned up. I want to make sure your bed is made. I want you to make sure, oh, there was dishes to be done. And said, now, make sure all of those things are done before we get back. The boy says, okay, about what time are you going to be back? Well, we're going to be back before chores, the evening, before time to milk, the evening. By the way, this is a very personal story. I just want you to know. I happen to know this 12-year-old boy quite well. And so this boy says, no problem. And so he goofs off. In fact, he ate most of his mother's rhubarb pie, to be truthful with you. In fact, about all but one piece of the rhubarb pie disappeared and played outside and goofed around in the orchard. And finally, he says, that's just about time to try. If I really quick, I'll be able to get all this stuff done. And this boy runs up to the house. And as he runs up the house, mom and dad pull in. They pull in. And when they pull in, he says, well, I sure hope you got all that stuff done. The only thing you got done was eat the rhubarb pie. And he was really embarrassed, really embarrassed. And I know exactly how he felt. It was me. And so I'm afraid when we think about the coming of Christ, we do not understand when our Savior said, watch, that he meant to be awake, alert, and aware constantly. When he told the disciples there on the Mount of Olives, in this Olivet Discourse, to watch, their thought was imminent return of Christ. Do you understand what the word imminent means? At any time, I am going to return. Remember, he has already spoken. He said, the angels don't know, and I don't know, but my Father knows. So just be ready. Be ready for the return of Christ. There are Christians, good folks, who believe that we must go through, as the church, 7 years of tribulation, and then Christ will come at the end of the tribulation. That is called post, or at the end of the tribulation, return of Christ. Post-tribulation return of Christ. That Jesus will come after the tribulation, and we will have to go through it. The greatest principle to say, no, that is wrong, is this one word. The disciples understood that they needed to be ready for the return of Christ at any moment. So if you say we have to go through 7 years of tribulation, that would mean you do not understand the word imminent return of Christ. And so I tell you what, some of you are taking notes. Michael's doing a good job. Let me give you, I'll give you seven, Michael. Seven reasons why Jesus is going to come before the tribulation. So get your pens and your paper ready. This is very important because fellow believers would say, no, you've got to go through the tribulation. Number one, write down simply the word watch or imminent return of Christ. We must be prepared for Him to come at any moment. And do you understand if we had to go through 7 years of tribulation, that would destroy the imminent return of Christ? Does anyone understand that? It does not fit. And you would not need to watch. Number two, the outline of Revelation. Let me explain it this way. Chapters 2 and 3 are about the church on earth. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Listen, chapter 3 and 4 is the church in heaven. 1 is the introduction. Chapter 2 and 3 is the church on earth. Chapter 4 and 5 is the church in heaven. Chapter 6 through 22, the church is not mentioned on earth. Why? The church, you and I, are already where? In heaven. Chapter 6 through 22 is all about the tribulation. We'll not be here for the tribulation. So the church is not mentioned on earth, only the saints being with the Savior in heaven. Did you write that down? Chapters 2 and 3, the church on earth. Chapter 3 and 4, the church in heaven. Chapter 6 through 22, the church not mentioned. Number 3, no instructions on how to survive the 7 years of tribulation for the church. Do you remember we read about that during the tribulation period that some Jews were even to run and hide in caves? Do any of you remember that? We put up a picture of the red mountain with the caves in it. Did you remember that? Yes or no? No instructions given to the church on surviving the tribulation period. To Israel, yes, but not to the church. Number 4. It mutes 1 Thessalonians 4. It makes it not necessary. I've quoted it. Let me just say it again. 1 Thessalonians 4. The Lord Himself should descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now listen, folks, if at the end of the tribulation period if we went through the tribulation period, it makes no sense to be caught up and go into the millennium. I mean, there's no sense to that. There would be, if there was no 1 Thessalonians 4, for instance, then we wouldn't have to think about being caught up. You would go through the tribulation and enter into the millennial period. No rapture. Do you understand that, beloved? And so it mutes the being caught up of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. How many have I given you? Michael number 5 would give no place for the judgment seat of Christ or Bema and the marriage supper of the Lamb. Because every time you read about those events, they are pre or apart from what is taking place in the tribulation period. So you can read the events from Romans and 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and you'll note that it is not on earth, but in heaven during the tribulation period. Number 6. The I'll just give you a text. You look up Revelation 3:10. Revelation 3:10. Revelation 3:10 says that he's going to keep us from the hour of that great tribulation that's coming on the earth. And so I could go through the Greek text and look at every word. The word there is not for a 24-hour period, but a large period. And then go through every word. But it's Revelation 3:10 that we will be kept from the great worldwide tribulation. Number, did I give you six yet? Seven. The purpose of the tribulation is judgment. And he took the judgment for our sins on the cross. Do you believe that? Yes or no? And so the judgment of the seals and the trumpets and the bowls of Revelation beginning in chapter 6 through chapter 22. I mean, it was all about judging the earth. And he took our judgment. I'll give you eight. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. Just write down the text. Says that during this time, there is a restrainer, the Holy Spirit. But that restrainer is going to be lifted up. And then all hell will break out on the earth, the tribulation period. So Bible says that the Holy Spirit lives within us. And so when we are gone, the power of the Holy Spirit will not be present in person like today, as all believers have the indwellingness of the Holy Spirit. But that means there's going to be real tribulation on the earth for those 7 years without the restraining power of the Holy Spirit. That is 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. I could give you more, but I'll stop with those because of time. So I believe without hesitation or reservation, first reason is we have to have an imminent return of Christ to fulfill the word watch. What's the second thing? Third one? Heed, watch, and say it. How many of you know the Lord's Prayer? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. How does it go? The next thing that's mentioned is the prayer for the Lord Jesus to come. Pray for the Lord Jesus to come. The last prayer in the New Testament. Even so come, Lord Jesus. So let's be praying. By the way, the Greek word that is used for prayer is having a close communion with Christ. So take heed, watch, pray. And we've already studied this last part of verse 33. We have no idea when Jesus is going to come. That's why we need to be at work. That's why we need to be watching. And that's why we need to be in close communion with him. Because we just do not know when he is going to return. Please have in your mind a picture of the Lord Jesus sitting on the top of the Mount of Olives with his 12 disciples. And they're really wondering, so you're going to leave us? So when are you going to come back? And he simply says, you just make sure you stay working, watching, and praying, because you do not know whether I'm going to come in a week or a month or a year after I go to be with the Father. I'll just say that you say, why would Jesus not know? The scriptures are very clear. Verse 32. That Jesus limited himself of some of his heavenly characteristics, divine attributes, when he was here on earth. It does not in any way take away from the deity of Christ, because he was still all God. Yet, as we said last week, he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and favor with man. Luke 2. So that means he had to set some of his all-knowing omniscience aside to be able to grow in wisdom. And so at that moment in his human flesh, he chose not to know. God the Father did not reveal to him what time he was going to send his son back to earth. And so no one, not even the angels in heaven, verse 32, because they are going to play an active role. They were to be ready and are ready at any time. I like to picture the fact that the angels are lined up on a row at the edge of heaven with their toe wrapped over the edge, waiting to descend and to begin all of the events explained where the angels will participate in the book of Revelation. And so we do not know when he is going to come. And that's why it's imperative, if the angels of heaven and our Savior when he was here on earth did not know when he was going to come back, it is foolish for us to set a date for Jesus to return. It is. Now we're going to go to a parable, verse 34. Let me say before we do, in Matthew's account in chapter 24, he gives four parables, but not this one. Luke does not mention this one. So it's the only place you're going to find in the record of the return of Christ concerning this parable. And it's a parable is a simple story with a spiritual meaning. It is an earthly story with an eternal meaning, a parable. It is a window that puts light on a subject. The subject, the return of Christ. Here's Jesus sitting there talking to his disciples and says, let me explain it this way. The Son of Man, I. By the way, the words are very powerful. Jesus called himself the Son of Man. That was the term he always wanted to relate with his fellows that he was spending time discipling, and he called himself constantly, I am the Son of Man. I relate to you. I have come to have human flesh as a man to go to the cross and to pay for your sins and to be your Savior. For the Son of Man is as a man goes on a far journey. We have two more days, the Lord Jesus dies. 3 days in the grave. 40 days, he ascends to heaven, a long journey. He said, I'm like a man who's gone on a far journey from earth to heaven, and I leave my house on earth. He had no place to lay his head. He did not own a home like we do, but earth was his home for a period of time. And then it says, and he gave all authorization, authority, to us. And so we have been given authority. Matthew 28 is the Great Commission. And it says, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That is why that word is used here. So the Lord Jesus gave all authorization for us to his servants. And we must never forget, we are only simply and in a sweet way, his servant. We serve the Lord. Beloved, do you understand that? It's an honor to teach a Sunday school class. It's an honor to mow the grass. It's an honor to do the most menial tasks because we are serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Servants. And he gave to every man his work. The word work there is the word that was used often for slaves. So whatever the Savior wants us to do, we ought to have a servant's heart to serve. We are servant leaders. And so we are his servants. We each have work to do. And I'll just say, if you're in the ministry at Merrimack Valley, if you're a part of our family in Merrimack Valley and you don't have a ministry of some kind, you need to plug in. Whether it's working the ladies' ministry or discipleship or evangelism or visiting new people, whatever it is, you need to call the office. You can speak with, you can speak primarily with Jeff, who coordinates our ministries, and I'd like to serve and be involved. Notice the word, And to every man is given work to do for the Lord. This is a powerful text. Everyone. So you need to be a part of the body. And just as you have hands and feet and ears and nose and mouth, all goes together for the body to be able to function correctly and completely. And beloved, that means every one of us doing our job. Everyone. And he commanded the porter to watch. The word porter there is usually the gatekeeper, the one who is responsible for what goes in and what comes out of the garden there where the house is located. And so there is a command, a demand for someone to be in charge as an under shepherd to coordinate ministries. Verse 35. Watch. Oh, we're back again to the same word. Imminent return of Christ. For you know not when the master of the house is going to come home. Illustration, 12-year-old boy. You do not know when our Savior is going to come. That's why get involved in ministry. Get involved in visitation. Get involved in discipleship. Get involved in teaching. Get involved in the Wednesday night program. Get involved in the children's ministry. Get involved in helping in the nursery. For we do not know when our Savior is going to return. So unique that this book, Book of Mark, uses the four Roman guard watches. And I personally believe that he got most of his material from Peter. And Peter was connected with the church at Rome. And so he uses this Roman guard's four watches. First watch is from the evening, 6 to 9 p.m. First watch. 9 to 12 midnight, second watch. 12 to 3 o'clock in the morning, third watch. 3 o'clock in the morning, that is when the rooster crows. Fourth watch is from 3 in the morning to 6 a.m. the morning. Four Roman soldier watch. Says, you do not know whether it's going to come within months after I leave, whether it's going to be years after I leave, whether it's going to be centuries after I leave, or you do not know whether it's going to be 1,000 years or so after I leave. Four different designations. But I am leaving, and I will come again. Just be ready. You do not know what time it's going to be. Verse 36. Lest coming back. And the word suddenly does not mean he's going to come in the first watch or the second watch. But quickly when he returns. And beloved, when the trump sounds. Beloved, when the voice of the archangel sounds, there's no time to repent. There's no time to run and call a neighbor. There's no time to run and kiss your loved one goodbye or anything. It's going to happen quickly. Lest when he comes quickly, he find you spiritually asleep and not doing what he wants you to do. This is an exciting text to remind us. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Lord is going to return. We've seen many verses of Scripture about it. You need to come to trust Him today by faith alone, apart from works. If you are a believer and you're not involved in a ministry, you need to plug in right away. On Tuesday, pick up the phone, call Jeff Grant or one of the staff members, and we'll help plug you into ministry. That's our job, Ephesians chapter 4, training people for the work of the ministry. Because we have no idea when our Savior is going to return. I need to close, and I'll go to verse 37 and just sum it up. Verse 37, what do I say now that we've done all these verses? And so what am I going to say to you? I'm going to say one thing to you. Be ready for an imminent return of Christ. That is how he closed this session with his disciples. You say, Pastor Larry, it's been a really a good text to work through. I would say three things to you this morning, just briefly. I would say number one, look for the Lord to return. One, look for the Lord to return. Looking, Titus chapter 2, looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look for Him to come. We'll say number 2, that's Titus 3. Number 2, 2 Timothy 2, says, there is a special crown, a crown of righteousness to give me and to all those who love His appearing. So one, look for Him to come today. And two, love the principle or the passages that talk about things to come. Love them. First time I heard the concept of the return of Christ was simply in the context of Theodore Epp on through back to the Bible, and the first time I ever heard the concept. And the second one was Dr. DeHaan on the radio Bible class, and he used to say the words "perhaps today" when he signed off from the radio class. Bible class hour. Perhaps today. And so look for Him to come. Love His coming. 2 Timothy 4 verse 8. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not for me only, but for all those who are love His appearing. And the third thing I would say would be live in the light of His return. You've already seen why, because we're to be at work. We're to be witnessing. Remember in Acts chapter 1, the disciples are standing there they wonder what's taking place. And as they're standing there, the angels, they said, okay, when are you going to come back? And what are we going to do? And the angels said, don't you worry about when I'm coming back, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon me, upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what we're to be doing in the light of His return. So, look for His return, Titus. Love His return, 2 Timothy. And live in the light of His return, living a holy life that honors the Lord, because at any moment He may return. Let me close this morning with a simple invitation. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, let me remind you of the simplicity. I would sum it up in the word faith. Faith just seems to wrap it up. F in faith reminds us of the importance of putting our faith and our trust in Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Notice the F, the next one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but He has promised to give us forgiveness for our sin. A. The A reminds us that there is available for us a work that has been already accomplished. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, it's available for you today to extend your trust in Him, but have everlasting life. It is impossible to get to heaven any other way. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby you must be saved. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. And for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. F-A-I-T. You need to turn. Some would use the word repent and trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Unless you change, repent, you'll perish in a place prepared for the devil and his angels. F-A-I-T-H. The last letter is to remind us of heaven. I do not know if you will be here next week or I will, or next month or next year. We have no assurance of knowing when we're going to die. But it's wonderful to know that when that time comes, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord is our promise given to us. Do you have faith? Let's bow in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, thank you for a little peek into the future. Thank you for allowing us to know what's going to happen and even an idea about when you're going to return imminently to be prepared. And I pray if there's one here this morning who's never trusted you as Savior, that by faith alone, they will put their trust in you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, this morning, if you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? God loves you. Christ died for you on the cross. Will you ask him right now where you're sitting to forgive you of your sin? Lord, I have done wrong. You know that. Please forgive me for my sin. Please forgive me for my wrong. I believe you paid for my sins on the cross. I receive you as Savior and Lord.